This is the light of the Word. We thank you for picking up this teaching cassette, and we encourage you to have your Bible ready as Pastor Steve Mays takes us on an in-depth study of the Scriptures. Jesus, this is the Light of the Word, featuring the Bible teaching of Pastor Steve Mays, Senior Pastor of Calvary Chapel South Bay in Torrance, California. And now, here's Pastor Steve.
Tonight, as we look at Luke chapter 17, you need to remember that it is one of the most longest days of our Lord's life. In fact, it was the Sabbath day that actually started back in Luke chapter 14. So from Luke chapter 14 all the way through to Luke chapter 17 verse 10 is one day in the life of the Lord on the Sabbath day. So if you ever complain about a long day, then pick up your Bible and read Luke chapters 14, 15, 16, 17, all the way to verse 10. And that was the day in the life of our Lord. And it speaks of how He was ministering and trying to seek rest, but the social group around Him were breaking that up. You remember He had dinner at Simon the Pharisee's house. They mocked Him and they began to criticize Him because of the fact that He had not washed His hands. And so Jesus turns and says to Simon, "You did not kiss Me when I came in. You did not wash My feet, nor did you anoint My body." And then He witnessed concerning a woman, a sinning woman who came in, and there she anointed His body. She kissed Him, and of course she washed His feet with her tears. And so He begins to minister to those around Him. And we come now to chapter 17. And it's broken up pretty easy. In chapter 17, verses 1 through 10, He is now giving the maturity level of a Christian walk. And He mentions four important issues in verses 1 through 10. And so I would say maturity would be a good way to look at verses 1 through 10. Then we will come to verses 11 all the way through 19. And He speaks concerning thanksgiving or being thankful. And that would be the 10 lepers. And the interesting story is not the Lord healing the lepers, but Him missing the worship of the other nine. For Jesus Christ said, "Where are the nine?" And so God did a work in their life, and they were unwilling to come and worship the Lord. And boy, what a conviction. We should be people that would love to worship Him just because of what He's done in our life. And then in verses 20 all the way down through 37, it is preparedness. It is concerning the coming of the Lord. Two will be asleep, one will be taken. Two will be walking, one will be taken. And then He likens the time of the coming, the second coming, to two generations. The generation of Noah, and then, of course, the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. And so chapter 17 is kind of an interesting time. He is warning them about offense, and He's now beginning to minister. So in verses 1 through 10, four major thoughts. Number one, warning His disciples that there will be offense in their life. Number two, telling them the importance about forgiving. And then number three, reminding them about being faithful and living by faith. And then lastly, to become a servant of the Lord. So in verses 1 and 2, He mentions don't be a stumbling block. Then said he unto the disciples. Now, he had been ministering, as I shared, from chapters 14 all the way to this moment. He has dealt with, you remember, the different people. He had healed the man who was sick there in the synagogue. He had ministered to the sinning crowd and ministered to them. And then he had ministered to the leaders who were mocking him. After he had dealt with all these people, before he goes to bed, he turns to his disciples and he tells them four important things to remember. Now, I do believe that this is a warning, a very strong warning to the people of God. I've never read it that way or never taught it this way, but as I have grown in the Lord and read it over and over, there's only a few months before he will be crucified. He has already declared that to be his disciple, you need to pick up the cross and follow him. Now that God is using the disciples, he begins to tell them certain things are going to happen to them. He is now about ready to head out from Galilee, going down to Jericho to Jerusalem. They still have not really understood the cross of Jesus Christ. He knows that every one of them are going to be offended and are all going to leave. And so he begins to talk to them about some of the major problems they're going to have. And I think if you could master these four areas, I think that you would just enjoy your life bigger than life. Well, the very first thing he mentions to them is in verse 1 and 2. Then said he to his disciples, it is impossible, but that offenses will come. But woe unto you through whom they come. It were better for him that a millstone were hung about his neck, and that he would be cast into a sea, than he should offend one of these little ones. So his disciples are now about ready to hear that their lives are going, for the rest of their whole life, going to be dealt with. People are going to be unfair. In just a little bit after he died, we know that Peter and John were both whipped. But they came out and they picked up their shirt and they counted it worthy at just to be beaten for the Lord. We know that Paul bore the marks of the Lord in his body. And we know that every one of the disciples died mostly by crucifixion. Some were cut asunder. John died a natural death, but they all paid the heavy price for what they did. They were kicked out of synagogues. They were thrown out of cities. Paul was stoned in Lystra. In other words, they were prepared because they watched how the Master was betrayed for 3.5 years. One of the tragic things about being a Christian in today's society is we're just really wimps. If someone looks at you wrong, you want to change churches. If someone bumps into your car, man, you just lose it. We have not resisted to blood. And so even being part of a church or being on the staff of the church almost comes to a point that it becomes a job, not a calling. And when you look at offense, there are people that are going to be coming after you. There are people that are going to mock you and make fun of you and tell jokes about you. But it shouldn't offend you. You shouldn't lose your rest or lose your joy, because Christ was saying, listen, it's going to happen, so prepare for this in your life. Not everyone is going to agree with you. So because they disagree with you does not mean that you need to cop an attitude or pout or whine. It just means they're wrong and you're right. That's all it means. And so when you get to the point where every single thing bugs you, then your security is in yourself and not in the Lord. Someone said one time, may the Lord make you like molasses. I thought, well, that's really weird. And then he explained, may you be sweet inside and tough on the outside. And I think that sometimes as Christians, we wear our feelings on the outside. We allow the enemy to rip us off, and we have never realized that when we become discouraged, we have become unfruitful. And so if Satan can take away the fruitfulness of your life, that's all that he desires to do. And then he turns it and he begins to share offenses. And so understanding that God's going to do things, there's going to be things that God does that's going to offend you. There's going to be unanswered prayers and unfulfilled desires and ambitions that God is not going to let you do. You're going to want to minister to the Jews, and God's going to send you to the Gentiles like Paul. You're going to want to be your own employer, and you're going to find yourself working with someone for the rest of your life because God knows if you can handle it or not. Maybe a loved one's going to be taken, or you're going to lose your child, or in my situation, my daughter, her husband was murdered. So you say, well, why? Well, who am I to ask why? God is faithful, and God is good, and God is just. And God has saw fit to allow this to happen, that we would be able to grow. And so if his son was murdered, there are going to be people in the fellowship that their children are murdered. And I dealt with one the other night, tragic. And there's not much I can say, it just breaks my heart. But God does understand, and God does allow things to happen, and things do take place, and so we get offended with God, don't. Never be offended with God. Be offended with the enemy, be offended with Satan, because he's seeking to destroy your life, but settle the issue that God will never offend you, that he is sovereign, he has a will. And then there is the body of Christ that is going to offend you. Pastors are going to offend you. I guess there's a gal that isn't coming back to church because she said hi and I didn't say hi to her. Well, I probably didn't have my hearing aid in and couldn't hear her. But it's just, you know, I'm probably going to go after her and just say, hey, I'm sorry. But don't let that sidetrack you, or just make sure that you're right and you're not being weird. So people are going to offend you, and pastors are going to offend you, and people are going to let you down, and your wife is going to let you down, and guys, you're going to let your wife down, and you're going to hear about it, and your children, but keep the course and stay faithful to what God's called you. But then he turns in verse 2, and he begins to declare, woe unto you if you stumble. And the word here, offense, in the King James, is really the word in the Greek which means to scandal. And in the Greek, it is a word that has to deal with a rope and a branch that is being bent, and it has to deal with a cage. So the way they would snare one of the animals is they would bend a branch, like in Vietnam, and they would make this little loop, and they would hope that the animal would come in. So when all of a sudden you begin to do that to other people, when you become a stumbling block, when you begin to live your life in such a way that others are stumbled, then it becomes a problem. And I think it's important that we really do understand that this was the greatest concern that the Lord had, that your life is to be lived in such a way that you do not stumble people, that your attitude does not stumble people, your anger does not stumble people, and that you live above reproach, that nothing can be blamed for the ministry or about the ministry through your life. And so you need to pay your bills, and you need to be faithful to the things at home. And we read over and over, and don't have a lot of time, but in Romans chapter 14, if eating an In-N-Out is going to stumble a vegetarian, then don't eat the In-N-Out. Better yet, don't take the vegetarian. You got a choice. But if you take the vegetarian, then don't eat, because his faith is weaker than yours. All things are sanctified by prayer. But if he's having a difficult time, then for his sake, deny it. And I think that is really important, that you realize that you might have the freedom to listen to worldly music. But maybe listening to worldly music is going to stumble the crew that is around you. Well, because you have the freedom, you don't have the right to exercise that freedom and stumble other people. And the reason why, it'd be better for you to have a millstone tied around your neck than to stumble one of these little ones. Now the word little one means a young believer. It also means a child. And the millstone here is symbolic of the one that when I was in Israel, it was about 5 feet high, about 3 feet wide, and weighed about 4 tons. It was solid granite with a little tiny hole through it, and they would shove a rod through it, and they would hook it up to a mule or whatever type of an animal, and they would grind the wheat. And so picture you having that millstone around your neck being thrown over into the lake or into the ocean. You're going to go down pretty quick. So here's the lesson. You stumble one who is little, God is going to deal in your life big time. So we're talking about sensitivity to the Spirit. We're talking about being wise to those around you. About not stumbling anyone, about knowing the state of the flock, knowing what's going on. And so if you have R-rated TV and you send your kids to bed, that doesn't do no good because your kids know why they're going to bed and they know what you're doing. You've already stumbled them and a millstone should be put around your neck because you are compromising. There's a double standard and you're setting something in your home that's not pleasing before the Lord. Don't do that. Deny the R-rated and live one life before God. And so he's telling his disciples, guys, you're going to be offended, but don't you offend anyone. That the ministry be not blamed because of your mouth, because of your laziness, because of your stupidity. Be wise, be a steward. Put an angel by your mouth. Put coverings on your eyes. Make a covenant in your heart with your eyes, as Job declared. But live your life in the pulpit or get out of the pulpit, but don't live a double standard. Don't offend anyone. So if you would see me smoking a cigar and drinking a Bud after service tonight, would that stumble you? Yeah. Would I like to? No, not really. But do I have the freedom? Yeah. But I don't want to. Why? Because someone would become stumbled and therefore I would become an accursed of the very thing that I love, and that is to minister. So there is a price to ministering the gospel of Christ. He goes on to say the second thing is here in verse 3 and 4, not only when there is offense and you have been the stumbling block, but then he deals with the second criteria of maturity, and that is the area of forgiveness. Take heed to yourself, not to everybody else, but to yourself. If thy brother trespass against thee, open rebellion, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. Would you underline the word rebuke, underline the word repent, and underline the word forgive him? And then he goes on to declare, and if he trespass against thee 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. Now, it's one thing to forgive somebody. But I'm looking over here at Steve Luttrell, and I know he loves to surf, and if all of a sudden the guy took a hacksaw blade to a surfboard, and then the guy said, well, I'm sorry. I goofed. I thought it was my board. And Steve would have to forgive him. But then if he came back again the second time with a hacksaw blade, and the guy said, I just blew it again and want to ask your forgiveness, and now there's 2 holes. And he did that 7 times. As long as he is asking for forgiveness, Steve has no option but to forgive. This gets a little bit painful. Because what Christ is after is not the law, but the Spirit. Not after that you would be willing to forgive, but it would be absolutely spontaneous within your heart. That you would not keep an account. That love bears all things, love believes all things, love endures all things, love hopes all things. And it would come to a point, as we read in later on, that We are not to think that which is evil, but good to an expected end. And so here he is ministering, very simply, learn to watch over. And so he says, you see a brother who is beginning to do things that is not right, you don't have an option but to rebuke that brother. Now, one of the great problems in the body of Christ is our insecurity and man-pleasing. In Galatians, in chapter 1, verse 10, it declares that, do I now seek to please men, or do I seek to please God? If I seek to please man, I'm no longer the servants of Christ. The only reason that I'm not rebuking those who I know who are living in sin is because I don't want to offend or I don't want to lose a friend. But the Bible very clearly states that a friend is willing to hurt each other. Sometimes when we're in sin, it's good that we have brothers and sisters who are willing to come along beside and not only give us a cup of water, but kick us. And you say, well, how dare them? They're judging me. Well, no. If you were to see a drunk walk in and all of a sudden he begins to stagger all over the place and I say, hey, there's a drunk, you say, Pastor Steve, you're judging. No, I'm a fruit inspector, and he has lousy fruit. So God wants you to have good fruit, and when you start having bad fruit, then you are to rebuke. You are to keep your brother and sister from going down a path that they're not going to be able to one day say no to. So if I really love my children, it's going to be tough love. If I really love the body of Christ, it's going to be tough love. There's no way around that. And so we find God chastening. We find God disciplining. He said, I loved you as a mother and I chastened you as a father. And God is willing to deal with issues. And God is willing to call sin, sin. And I think that we do much damage to the body of Christ because we close our eyes and we don't want to be involved, which is absolutely selfish. Absolutely selfish. So what if they don't like you, but you keep them out of the kingdom of hell? So what if you lose a friend and the friend finally gets to go to heaven because you were willing to give up your friendship for heaven? And today we find that there are more people wanting to have friends because there's such a great insecurity that we are not exhorting one another daily lest our heart becomes hardened. And so the body of Christ has been hardened. We're afraid to talk to our wives, talk to our children, talk to our friends because we might offend them. Well, they are offending others, and God has shown you first to pray and then to exhort. And notice he goes on to say, after you do this, then you are to repent and then forgive. Now, when someone stumbles you and someone has put an offense before you, you are to rebuke them. And if they ask forgiveness, you are to forgive them. But I want you to be very carefully reminded that forgiveness is based upon repentance. You are not required to forgive if they have not repented. You say, now wait a second, Pastor Steve. No. God will forgive if we repent. You have to have a basis for your forgiveness. The basis of your forgiveness is confession and repentance. If your child is not hanging out with you and you want to receive them back, then either you need to repent or they need to repent. And if you've repented and they don't want to repent, you can't forgive them until they're willing to repent. Then you can forgive them. And, oh, by the way, sometimes people come and say, well, Pastor Steve, I want to ask your forgiveness. Oh, why? Well, we've talked about you and we've gossiped behind your back and we want to forgive you. And I always will say yes, but that does not settle the issue. Because they didn't sin against me, they sinned against God. So the real issue is, did they go before God and say, Lord, forgive me because I have sinned and bore false witness? Then I go to Pastor Steve. Then I do what I need to do. So I have always been taught by Pastor Chuck that you make it right with God, then you make it right with each other, then you go on living your life, and it doesn't make a difference if they forgive you or not. But you make it right with God, then you make it right with each other. And so if they're unwilling to repent, then it's impossible to forgive them. You can love them, but to forgive means that there needs to be a basis. And so Scripture teaches that repentance, then forgiveness. And if you transgress against thee seven times in a day, turn again to thee, saying, repent thou, forgive him. Now, Jesus, you remember, heard Peter, and I think Peter picked up on this. Seven times a day, let someone take a hacksaw to Steve's surfboard. Man, that is stretching big time. Peter thought, well, I think I will impress the Lord, and so, Lord, how about 7 times 7? How about 49 times a day? How do you think about that? I think Jesus would have just jumped, yes. And he said, Peter, 7 times 70, 490 times a day. Well, that's impossible. Amen. It has nothing to do with math. It has everything to do with the heart. And I want you to notice that forgiveness really comes from God's heart to yours. If they don't forgive you, then you're still right with God. And if they transgress against thee 7 times in a day, then forgive him. And the apostle said unto the Lord, increase our faith. I think this is great. Look at the timing of where it's at. Lord, increase our faith because we can't handle the first two. If you are going to bring offense, if every time I begin to open my mouth, I'm going to be dealt with. Jeremiah walked away from the Lord and he said, cursed be the day that I was born. Cursed be the day that I was brought into this world. Why was I not dropped? Job said the very same thing. Why did my mother give me suck? Why could I have not died? Why am I going through this when all my children have been killed? Good questions. Well, Lord, how do I deal with offense? How do I deal when I offend others? How can I forgive 490 times in one day? How can I ever forgive, and how can I judge the heart? You're not to judge the heart. If they ask forgiveness, you're to give it. But you're not doing it to them. You're doing it for God. You see, when you are trying to forgive a person, it will never work. But when you are being obedient to the Scripture, it will always work. When you are looking at man, it's never going to work. When you see your Father, it will always work. And the reason why you and I cannot forgive is because we see them. And the whole reason about forgiveness is to see the Father. God has forgiven you a debt that you will never be able to pay. And so Paul said, I'm indebted for the rest of my life to serve God. So they can beat me in Lystra. They can whip me. They can shipwreck me. Doesn't make a difference. I will never be able to outpay the debt that I'm indebted to. And that is a great way to live your life. No matter what the church has done to you, no matter what another pastor has done, no matter what a boss will do, no matter what a wife or a child can do to you, no matter what the world can ever do to you for the rest of your life, you will never be able to outdo the debt that you had on Calvary when God paid your bill. So you will be debited for the rest of your life, and when you understand that, then you are freely able to give because you will never outgive God.
This is the end of Side A. To hear the rest of this message, just turn the tape over.
And so increase our faith. And the third thing he talks about is faith. So Lord, number one, give me strength when I'm offended. Lord, number two, give me forgiveness when I don't feel like it. And number three, Father, give me tremendous faith. Increase my faith. In other words, Lord, expand our faith. No, Stephen, express your faith. Lord, increase my faith. No, Stephen, unleash your faith. In other words, they had the faith, but they were not exercising the faith. When they were born again, they received the gift of faith. We know that there was a measure of faith given to each of them. It's not that He would give you the faith of a mustard seed, but He would give you the faith as a mustard seed. It's not the size of a mustard seed, it's the principle that a seed has life. So it means that I need to exercise or I need to appropriate the things that God has given to me in my life. Faith needs to be implanted, and it's implanted through the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. So when you're in the Word, when you're listening to the Word, your faith is going to begin to grow. So it's not increasing their faith, it's now beginning to speak forth their faith. And so I've been given a measure of faith, and I need to once again hear and minister the Word of God. And the Lord said, if ye had a faith as a grain of mustard seed, you might say unto this sycamore tree, or some call a mulberry tree, be thou plucked up by the root, and be planted in the sea, and it should obey you. Now, just a couple things that kind of fascinated me. Going back to the other portion of the area of forgiveness, when I'm unwilling to forgive, I realize that Hebrews in chapter 13 says that there is a root of bitterness. Well, here I am reminded that there is a root that God is after. When He cursed the fig tree and it died, it said it died in the roots. So Jesus spoke to the fig tree, and here we're going to see the importance of really speaking the Word of God. And so the mountains being moved, and so it declares, not really mountains, there have been many mountains moved in my life by God. But it was because God gave me the gift of faith, the ability just to speak the Word of God. And then lastly, which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he has come from the field, go and sit down to meat? Now, very carefully listen to what he's saying. In the terminology of that day, there were servants and there were owners. Thank God that there's no slavery today. Praise the Lord that we don't see that today. But in that day, 2/3 of the population were slaves. Now the word doulos means bond servant or a slave. And Paul picks it up and says, you're a doulos of the Lord. You are a bond servant of Jesus Christ. And a slave has no right, no authority, does not have an opinion, but simply carries the orders of the master out. And so we find all the way through the Bible that they could keep a slave for 7 years. But at the end of the 7th year, they would have to let him go. But if the slave married, and you had been good to the slave, and you fed the slave, and maybe you built a house for him and his wife, and he finally came to a point that he realized that he didn't want to leave you, that he found a good master, then you would come to the master and you would say, I want to stay with you for the rest of my life. And the master would say, are you sure? And the slave would think, yes, I would like to be part of your life. And they would hop in a buggy and off they would go down to the middle of the city, and they would find a doorpost, and there they would take your ear and they would put it on the doorpost, and they would drive a nail through your ear and the multitude of people, and you would make a testimony that you are a free will slave. You have now made a decision to become a slave forever. Now, when I came to Christ, God pinned my ear. for life. Not in the good times, but even in the bad times. I have quit everything I've ever done except Christianity. And there have been many times I've wanted to quit. I'm getting better here. Only once a week I want to leave. But where can I go? Thou hast the words to eternal life. Yes, I want to run. Like the hymn, I have a wandering heart. And when I get discouraged, and when I get in times of just despondency, I want to leave everything. I don't want to backslide. I just want to go find a boat. I want to find a fishing pole. But when I want to run, I want to go just be by myself. Well, that's selfish. I'm to run to the cross. And I'm to endure hardness as a good soldier. And I am to be reminded of the commitment. And I'm not to leave my post. I'm to be faithful to the end. And the Bible says that I am to be faithful even when things fall apart. That He would establish you unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Establish means to make a commitment. Unmovable means in the midst of war, you're not moving. But here the story is a man who's been out in the field for 12 hours. He has put up the fence. He has milked the cows. He had mowed the half acre. He has gathered the rocks. He has been sweating with the brow. He has done everything the master has done. Listen very carefully. He walks into the house, and the master tells him to do the dishes and cook the dinner, feed the people in the house, do the dishes again, and then when it's all done, he can sit down and eat and go to bed. He is not to complain. He is not to gripe. He is not to say that it's unfair. No, he is a servant. He is a slave. That is what he is called to do. That is his duty. What Jesus is basically saying is that you should never want to be rewarded for what you're doing. And he goes on to say, and will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself and serve me, till I have eaten and drunk, and afterwards thou shalt eat and drink. Now, this would cause a major attitude in our life. I know you guys. If you went out and worked on the building project for 12 hours, and you worked harder than anybody in this whole church, you walked in and you were sweating, and Pastor Rob and myself and Don were sitting there, and we say, hey, go over and get us a couple of drinks or make us a sandwich and bring us into the chapel where it's air conditioned and get back out there and work a little bit longer. Oh, I think you probably spit inside my drink. You'd have an attitude, and you would say something like this, how dare them? Who do they think they are? Bunch of prideful people, arrogant, an attitude. Why don't they get up and serve? Why don't they do it? Don't they have any compassion whatsoever? Now, wait a second. Back in that day, there was a master and there was a servant. And a servant was a servant and a master was a master. And a servant never becomes a master. A servant is a servant and he'll always be a servant. And he was there to be a servant. And Jesus said, that's the way it should be with me and you. You owe me. I died for you. I brought you into the kingdom. I've forgiven you of all of your sins. And now, you're nickel and dime in me. You're telling me that you're only going to give me 40 hours of your time and that's it. And your time is your own and vacations are your own. No. Once you're a slave forever. And it's the importance of a single-heartedness and single-mindedness before the Lord. This is what I have chosen to do of my life. The moment I begin to complain, it's against God. Now, He's the master. I'm the servant. He's the Lord. I'm the slave. He's the Father. I'm the child. He makes the rules. He calls the shots. All He wants from my life is one word. For 30 years, He's been after one word and one word only. Obedience. Well, God is not fair. I didn't say. Peter did it. Well, what about John? And Jesus looked at Peter and said, "Don't worry about John. I'll deal with John. You worry about you, Peter. Satan's after you, and you better take heed. And you're not listening, and you're going to be tried like you've never been tried before." Does He thank the servant because he did the things that were commanded him? "Oh, I just want to tell you, servant, you did a great job." No. You don't thank a servant. That's what he's to do. So, pat me in the back because I did something good. What is that? No, that's what I should do. The Bible says, "Let another man praise you." Now, this is hard. But this is what makes the difference between the church and discipleship. I was reading a book the other day, and it talks about revival is the beginning, not the end. And many churches that start with revival end up with nothing. But the revival is the beginning, and it should take you into a revolution. You see, Jesus brought a revival among 12, and those 12 went after the world and turned the world upside down. They were men out of control. Men that were willing to risk their life. Men who looked at Rome and said, "Hey, you kill me, no biggie, I'm going to see the Lord." Men who said, like Peter, "We must obey God rather than you." They challenged the world in which they live, and so they turned the world upside down. Not because of a revival, because they were men that were changed on the inside and had a mission for the rest of their life. And that's what I want to become. So you can offend me, and you can hurt me, but I must never become a stumbling block to anybody. I must always be willing to forgive under any circumstances. I must always be able to live by faith and have a living faith, active and willing to be stretched to the max. And lastly, I am to quit whining and buckle down and roll both sleeves up and work now and rest in heaven. Now, when you find men and women who understand what Jesus was saying, He will take South Bay with a storm, because they are unselfish and they're willing to die and they're willing to move and be obedient to the things of God. So likewise, in verse 10, "Ye, when ye shall have done all those things which I command you," out in the field, make the dinner, do the dishes, without complaining, guys and gals, and say, "We are unprofitable servants. We have done that which is our duty to do." Check this out. "Then he declares, we have done all that which is our duty." Who is the one who will reward? Jesus declares that one day God will reward you for what you have done. So, four things tonight, part of our discipleship here at South Bay. What are we going to work on? Number one, you're going to get bummed. You're not going to understand God. You're going to be offended by people. Don't let it bother you. Stay focused. But don't you trap others. Okay, I've got that. Number two. You need to learn to exhort one another daily. You need to allow people to repent. And you need to learn to forgive those who repent. That will set them free. Okay. Number three. You don't need more faith. You need to use the faith that God's given you. And speak to the tree and speak it with authority. This is what the Lord wants in my life. And number four. You're to wake up every morning. And you are to live your life in such a way that you are indebted to the Lord. And no matter what comes down the pipe, you will never be able to outdo the things that God has done to you. And when you get to heaven, you will be rewarded and you will be applauded. For to be a servant of all is to be a ruler of many, many things. Father, we thank you. For, Lord, these 10 verses that, Lord, you wanted for us to know tonight. That, God, no matter how difficult things become, that, Lord, we can always see you in the midst of a trial. And, Lord, when we are finding it hard to forgive, may we take our eyes off of people and put our eyes on the Master. And Lord, when we find it difficult to live by faith, may, Lord, you give us a living faith, alive. And Lord, lastly, when we look around and begin to complain that we are carrying all the load, may you remind us that we are a servant, that we are a slave, and that we are not to look around. But we are to be obedient to the things that you have put before us to do. Lord, you are the one that wanted these disciples to know that this is the way that you would win a world for Christ. That we would not offend. That we would be forgiving. That we would live by faith. And that we would be an example. So may we be that here in this ministry. In Jesus' name. Amen.
More good study from Pastor Steve Mays. Now, if you'd like to know more about the many resources available through Light of the Word, call us at 1-800-339-WISE, and we'll be glad to send the complete catalog your way. And thanks for listening. Once again, here's Pastor Steve.
One of the great things you can do is pass this tape on to someone else that you might know that needs it or will just receive a blessing. Continue to stay in touch. Keep us in prayer. We'll be praying for you. God bless. Let us